prayer. Father, we thank you tonight as we turn to your word, and as we do, we rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. We trust you, we commit our hearts to you and the authority of your word. Lord, tonight, I don't know exactly what you want me to say, but I do know you want me to say something. I completely yield my heart, my soul, my mind, and I pursue only your grace and your ability. I don't look to myself, I look only to you. I ask for your strength and to you to bring all things to my remembrance, and that you would guide me by the Holy Spirit to any page of the Bible that you so choose. And that, Lord, you would deliver the message tonight to those that are listening live, and that those that are in the chapel, and that our hearts would be so open to your great truth, O Lord. Somehow, as you always do, I do pray, Lord, for your strength and help, and I look to you and only you. I do not look to man. I look nothing to the strength of this world, but only to you. I ask now, as I deliver this word tonight, that you open our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. I pray tonight, if you don't mind, we're not going to be in the book of 2 Kings, you know, where we would be talking about Jezebel, you know, the end of Ahab's house and how, all of them are going to be wiped out as God prophesied. And I'm not going to be talking to you how Jezebel will be thrown out of the window. You know the story. And the dogs come around. They eat up everything in her body except her head, her hands, her feet. Just a lovely story. You know what I mean? But tonight I'm going to talk to you about another real story that happened. And, you know, I'm not going to tell you tonight anything that you don't already know, nor will I give you any scripture, probably not even any insight to any scripture tonight, because you already know it. But I do want to address something because it has been so heavy upon my heart, and I know that the Lord didn't want me to be in 2 Kings chapter 9 and 10 because he would not allow me, the Spirit of God, to put anything together. You know, one thing that you learn as you grow in the ministry is that if the Lord's not helping you put a sermon together, you better go find out the sermon he wants. Do you understand? Because then you are straining at a gnat, man. You're trying to make it happen, and God just doesn't do that. Tonight I want to talk to you by these words, here we are again. And what do I mean by that? Well, I started thinking, you know, that once again I am standing on a Wednesday, or perhaps it could even be a Sunday, before, you know, the sheep of God's pasture, and people are asking me questions, emailing questions, you know, like, Bill, why did this happen? You know, we've just experienced Hurricane Harvey. We've experienced Hurricane Irma, all the things that are happening. People are saying, Bill, where in the world is God in all of these? Bill, where was God this past Sunday, October the 1st, around 10 p.m., there in a huge field outside of a huge hotel in Las Vegas, Nevada, where a 64-year-old man named Stephen Paddock, for some unknown reason, decided that he wanted to, from the 32nd floor of a hotel building, massacre, shoot down, kill about 59 people. Not only that, he wounded approximately 527. People say, well, Bill, where in the world was God? I can look back at the 25 years ago when there in our other church in Fort Worth, and I stood before you there on that day, I believe it was in April, or sometime in April, I'm not for sure exactly when it was, 1993, though, I believe was the date. And there was a man by the name, some of you are too young to remember, and some of you remember with me, a name by the name of David Koresh. And there he was at the camp, or the Davidian camp, compound there in Waco, Texas, and you know what happened. The horrible inferno, 79 of his followers were burned to death along with him and so forth. And because of that event, two men, Terry Michaels and Timothy McVeigh, decided to seek revenge, and a couple of years later, on the same day in April that this event occurred, you know what they did to the Murrah building, the federal building there in Oklahoma City, when they blew the whole place to smithereens and killed 168 people and wounded about 680. We have to ask ourselves, with these discouraging comments that I'm making, again, the people asking me, Bill, where is God in all of this? Where was God just recently there in Florida in that nightclub when the man entered in and started killing every person that he could? You remember that, the headlines. I think 49 people were killed in that event. And you know, we have to say something. Is America, I counted how many people ask me about or talk to me about the event in Las Vegas. Two. Only two since it occurred. And I ask myself, is America, have we now become desensitized to all of this? And has the church, have we, because of the horrific things that we see constantly, the problems that occur with the horrible things that occur in our nation, the mass shootings and so forth, have we ourselves, have we become numb to these things? I could make a list and you could make a list. You probably don't want to hear them, but I'm going to share them regardless. We could ask ourselves, where was God on December 14th, 2012, when a young man named Adam Lanza, he killed his mother, and later that afternoon, he forced his way into a little elementary school. And as he did so there at Sandy Hook, he massacred 20 little kids. Innocent children between the ages of 6 and 7, and not only that, he left 6 adults dead, including himself. Listen, that was the second deadliest shooting in our history at that time. We could go all the way back to Columbine in Colorado there in 1999, all the horrible things that happens. Or we could go to Virginia Tech, where the student goes in and he kills about 32 of his classmates, wounding 17, finally, of course, himself dying as well. Or we could go to the Aurora, Colorado movie theater, where the person walked in that night while the movie was playing, I don't remember the name, Dark Secret or Dark Something, and he goes in and you know the story that he kills 12, he injures 58. Those are sad comments to come from any pulpit, amen? Or we could even go, to April 15th, 2013, whenever the Boston Marathon bombings occurred, who left 3 dead and 264 people maimed and injured. Now, some of you might be saying, please, Bill, don't mention 9/11. Well, let's get them all in there if we can. We'll never forget that day. I stood there with the staff. We were in the what is now my office, which was then the kindergarten room, and the TV was going, and we saw the horrible events of that day. You know, it was a terrible, terrible time. Did you know that 1 week after 9/11, there were 400 divorces being completed or going through in Houston? Did you know that all 400 of them were canceled? That was the effect that 9/11 had. Matter of fact, I remember the day that I preached the Sunday following, there was not a chair to be found in the sanctuary, in the overflow room, anywhere in this chapel. Matter of fact, people that lived on my street where Rebecca and I live, they were sitting here in the service as well, because people were afraid. They didn't know what was going to happen. If you remember vividly back then on 9/11, you'll remember that even schools, public schools, were allowed to pray. They pray. Yes, pray. They told you just start praying, and no one cared. And then we were wondering where we were going to go to war. And of course, you know, it was Afghanistan. And now we're still in Afghanistan. It has been the longest war in the history of our nation. Now, listen, we look back and we see the buildings falling. I don't need to go into that. All the, 220 stories or whatever it is, it became a horrible steel tomb for 3,000 people from 70 different nations. We don't need to even discuss that. But I will say this, that when 9/11 happened and all the other events that now has transpired from that day, you know, I have to ask myself a question and or bring back a memory. Let's put it that way. For one brief moment at that time on 9/11, maybe for the very last time in the history thus far in our nation, America stood united. Do you understand? We were united at that moment. And not only that, loved one, listen, every eye was really looking on what was important, and that was one another. There was a gentleness in everywhere we went. And I mean, listen, road rage was literally absent from our highways. And people were so polite, everyone, but it was only for a minute. And then we found out that during that time, remember, America, all of America, I mean, man, they were bombarding, if you will. I mean, they were bombarding heaven with their prayers. I mean, it was amazing, but it was only for a minute. Democrats and Republicans, man, they weren't divided. They were praying. Do you remember? It was amazing to see what was happening. Not a sky, not a plane in the sky in America. It was unbelievable. And you know what? For one moment after that 9/11 event, which I the catalyst for all that has followed in a way, for one brief moment, and only for one moment, the church in America was important again. Are you listening to me? We were important again, but it was only for a minute. Where in the world since then up until this tragic, another, the worst mass shooting in the modern history of our nation, where in the world was God in all of these things? And the answer is very easy. The same place he was when Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. Amen? And that's what we need to always remember. Listen, the greatest enemy and the greatest danger that is facing America, that is facing a post-Las Vegas America or a pre-Las Vegas America, the greatest danger, the greatest enemy in our nation right now is a prayerless people and a prayerless church. That's the greatest enemy residing in our country right this moment. And it's so vital that we pray. You see, loved one, listen, you know, they're talking, let's remove the guns. You can remove every gun in America. You can pass every law known to man to outlaw guns and knives and, I don't know, brass knuckles, whatever you want to do. You know, you can pass every moral law imaginable. But here's something that I think that our nation has forgotten, and that is that America is incapable. America cannot legislate the heart of people. It cannot be done. And that's where the mindset is. All we have to do is we pass enough laws. We just passed laws saying, do not text. I had a lady the other day, nearly run me completely off 820. Why? She was texting. Well, and I wanted to say, it's against the law, you moron. But I didn't want to break any other law, you know, but. Now listen to me. I say this with tenderness tonight. I hope I'm not. If I upset you, that's your own. That's where you are. I'm telling you what the Lord wants me to say. You know, I don't. Do you understand that only the Church of Jesus Christ, only the Church has the right and the privilege to go to the throne of grace? That we're the only people. There's the other religions, the false religions, they do not have a throne of grace. They do not have a God. Are you listening to me? There's only one true and living God, and the only people on earth that God says, come unto me, come boldly unto me, are his people. we have the wonderful privilege of going to God in prayer, and we must go there praying. America needs a praying people. They need a churches in America that truly pray, not some religiosity, not just going through the motions. Do you understand me? They need people who truly pray. We are the only people on this planet that have the capability of going to God who can change the nation that we live in. God can do anything to any nation. He turns the heart of the king any way he chooses. He raises up kings, he removes kings. He raises up nations, he brings nations down. God is in control. But Bill, America is a superpower. America is a house divided. Do you understand? I love my country. But I'm telling you that, you know, I looked and I go, oh, God, you've got to help us. I mean, what makes, you know, the Trump slogan is make America great again. Well, what makes America great again? Is it money? Is it superpower? Is it that we trust in missiles? Like God says, don't trust in horses and chariots. You know that? In other words, strength of man. Listen, you know what makes a nation great? Righteousness. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. Amen? You see, when we look at that and understand that and really believe that in our heart, there's only one thing we can do. We have the incredible privilege, as it says in Hebrews 4:16, where the Holy Spirit, through the person who wrote Hebrews, which I believe was the Apostle Paul, says, let us, that's us, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the gifted of Christ, the sheep of his pasture. He says, let us do something. Let us come boldly. That means with freedom and confidence of speech, with liberty. Let us come boldly with no fear in our hearts at all. Perfect fear, love cast out all fear. Amen. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. The unbelievable, unmerited favor of God, and it's also the undeserved favor of God. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, and he promises that if we do, that we might obtain mercy. Boy, do we need mercy tonight. Not only that, that we may find grace in help in time of need. Listen, the churches in America, we must, every church that really is a church that names Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, we must literally rise up and pray before America, this nation, passes the point of no return. You say, now, Bill, you just crossed a line. That is extremism. This is America. Yes, it is. And I'm thankful for America, aren't you? Amen. I'm thankful for the freedoms that we do have left. But loved one, listen to me. You know what God does with nations when they finally go over and cross the line? Listen to what God says about Judah. It says in Jeremiah 7:15, God says, I will cast you out of my sight as I have cast out all your brethren. Now listen carefully. What he tells, what God says to Jeremiah, listen carefully. He says, do not pray for this people. Can you imagine God Almighty saying, don't pray for them anymore? Let me finish it. Don't lift up a cry. Don't you lift up a prayer for them. Don't you intercede for them to me. Now listen to why. God says, for I will not hear you. I don't know how you feel about that verse, but it frightens me. And I say, Lord, you mean there comes a time when a people, a nation, mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers, grandfathers, grandmothers, and whatever religious rulers and government officials and the way of life, the economy and all of it, you're trying to tell me there comes a time when you might say they have crossed such a line that you say don't pray for them anymore, that it's all over. Man, that's a frightening scripture, isn't it? You say, well, Bill, that's not happening to us. You don't know what's happening to this nation. You don't know the internal conflict, the chaos, the confusion, the things that are happening. You don't know that hell is having a heyday. You know, you don't. When we look and we see the things that are repeated over and over and over, and there will be more. If you go back and listen to some of the sermons that I preached even years ago, but just a few years ago, telling you, I said, this is what's coming. We must prepare ourselves now. We must become a men and women, a church that truly seeks God and seeks His face and finds Him and prays and does His will. Do you remember those things? It is, loved one, it's past that time now. We must be a people of prayer. Peter says this in 1 Peter 4:7. He says, the end of all things is at hand. Literally, at hand means expectancy. Something's getting ready to happen. And here's what he says. Therefore, because everything is immediate or imminent, he says, be serious, be watchful in your prayers. Listen, an expectant church is always a praying church. We are not a sleeping church. Amen? No, listen, when it says for us to be serious in our prayers, that means to be alert or sober-minded, if you will. It means to keep your minds right. And it says to be watchful. That, of course, again, that means to be alert or awake. It means don't be asleep. As the disciples, when Jesus called them to pray with him in the garden, where did he find them? What were they doing? They were sleeping. He said, oh gosh, could you not tarry with me just 1 hour? I'm telling you, prayer is the work. It is not by chance that 2017 is the year of passionate, persistent, fervent prayer. However, every year should be that. Amen? This year it needed to be. Why? Look at the events that are occurring in our nation. Never in the history of our nation, never in my lifetime, and I have used that word, never in my lifetime, that phrase, more in the last 5 years than I have ever used it in the pulpit. I have never seen the changes that have occurred so rapidly in our nation. Moral changes, the changes in our society, marriage. If the foundations of the righteous be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, we can pray. We can trust God to turn it around. We can beg God for revival. Amen. Listen, here we are one more time. I say this to you in love and tenderness. If you put your head in the sand, God forgive you. It's easy to say, I don't want to talk about it. This is not a happy thought. I don't want my kids to know about it. Listen, this is reality. And we can, you know, you're either going to live in reality or you're going to live in illusion. I encourage you to check out the series that I preached on that subject. Illusion or reality? Which one is it? Listen, we are living in desperate times. We're living in savage times. We're living like the Holy Spirit prophesied that in the last days, that men talking about people, that savage or perilous, fierce, unbelievable times are going to happen and come. And if you look at that, like I've said many times, and he lists those 19 characteristics there in Timothy, and not one of them has to do with pestilence or earthquakes or famines or diseases. It talks about the characteristics of the heart of men. And they're all bad. Heady, headstrong, traitors, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. All the things that are happening today, here we are. The time is at hand. You say, Bill, is Jesus getting ready to take us home? I don't know. I hope so. But until he does, we're going to do business until he comes. Amen? You say, why are you saying all this? Because I'm telling you that there has to be, as I said at the beginning of this year, not that I said it, but God said it, about passion. What are you passionate about? What are you really passionate about? You see, when we talk about passionate prayer, that means an emotion, a ruling emotion that rules us. It's intense. You have to pray. You have to pray. I tell you something, and I mean this not in pride, but deep humility, because I believe God is teaching me to pray all over again. I don't want, just like I told my wife this morning, I don't know what morning it was. I told Becky, it was about 3:30 or 4:30, and I get up early, and she said, "What time is it?" I said, "Don't get up. I want to be alone. I don't want any noise when I pray. There's something happening in my prayer time. I want to stay in there. I don't want to come out of it." And you know, it's not that I'm talking. It's not that I'm asking. It's that I'm waiting. It's that I'm seeking. It's that I'm silent before the Lord. It's that I'm listening. Lord, show me things to come. Tell me what's really happening. Here I am. I'm waiting. Your servant is ready to hear, Lord. Tell me. Oh, Lord, where do we really stand? Why all of the confusion? Why all of the division? What is really getting ready to happen in our country and in this world? Waiting quietly before the Lord. I don't like it when the sun comes up. I want to say, I don't like that the time goes too quickly. And then I have to start the other part of my day and the business and all the rest of it. And I say, I just need to rest. I just need to rest with him. I need to listen to him. I need to hear him. And so do you. We need to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. Amen. Now listen, that persistent, the year of persistent prayer, you know what that means. It means no matter what obstacles we're facing, no matter what's happening in our life, we will never, ever, ever, ever give up. That's what it means to be persistent. And then passionate, persistent, fervent, that means consumed or literally boiling over, intense heat. In other words, we're on fire. And then it says prayer. Oh, loved one, that's what we need to do is pray. Not sissy prayers like, "Oh, God, please let the Cowboys win," you know. No, it's a sissy prayer. Do you understand? For sissies. You should be praying for never. No. No, listen. Let me ask you a question. Does the Bible teach us that God hears us when we pray? I'm going to ask you another question then. Does that not blow you away? Does that not stagger you? Does that not wait? The God who created everything, who knows everything, who is perfect in holiness and righteousness, he hears me. He hears me. See, does that go over your head, or does it blow your heart and your mind apart? You see, that's the question that we need to ask ourselves. We say, Bill, is that head knowledge? I might have my theological facts right, or is it heart knowledge? It needs to be here, amen? See, that's what it's all about. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 3:12, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his what? Ears are open." The Bible says that the prayers of the saints are his delight. He loves to hear you come to him in prayer. He loves to talk with you. He loves to hear what you're doing, what you're saying to him. He loves that. And then we know that scripture by heart in 2 Chronicles 7:14, where, yes, it is to Israel, but it's for any people that belong to God. "If my people who are called by my name," and we're called by his name, amen? It says very clearly, if they will do something, if they will, number one, humble themselves. Get rid of pride. Pride is of the devil. There's no room for pride in God's people or with God's church. If they will humble themselves. And then it says, if they will pray. Praise talking means talking to God. If they will seek my face, that means to come after the Lord. If we will do those things, if they will turn, God says, from their wicked ways, listen to what God says. I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. And here it is. I will heal their what? Their land. Our land needs healing. The church today, God forgive me if I'm wrong, correct me, but I tell you, the church in America is anemic today. We need a transfusion or something, man. We need something that's going to get us up again. We're too secure. We're too lazy. We're too slothful in our prayer time. In other words, we don't think that prayer is really what's needed, and it's the only thing that's needed. Prayer is always going to be the work. Sermons are not the work. Prayer is the work for the sermon. Do you understand? Prayer is the work for everything that we do. And without prayer, oh, a prayerless ministry is a sad ministry. A prayerless church is a cold church. No, we must be people that pray. That's why the Bible tells us, remember James, the half-brother of the Lord, what did he say? You draw near to God. And here's the promise. He will draw near to you. Well, how do we draw near to God? On our knees, in our prayer closets. We need to be people of prayer. Listen, whenever the disciples, they came unto the Lord in Luke's gospel, and they asked him, they said, Lord, you know, we want to learn to pray. Remember that? Boy, prayer is so important. Prayer is the work. Did you know that Jesus gave us a promise in prayer? So did James. James said, you have not because you ask not. That means you don't pray. You just, maybe it's make-believe prayer. You go through the motions of prayer. Listen, if you have a prayer list, when you land upon your prayer list, upon the name of that person that's on your list, stop. Stop. Lord, what do they need today? Holy Spirit, help me pray for that person. Let me pray your perfect will for that person. Are you following me? You see, prayer does take time. Prayer is a discipline, is a spiritual discipline that we must never and never neglect. We are the people that can make changes because we go to the one who changes everything if we ask him, if we truly pray his will. Amen? Now listen, you know, Jesus told us, he said in Luke's gospel, as I say unto you, he said, listen, he said, ask and it shall be given unto you. He said, seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be open for everyone who asks, meaning believers. Everyone who asks receives, who seeks finds, and who knocks it'll be open. That's a promise. That's a promise of those who pray. Do you believe that when you're praying that doors are going to be opened? Man, do you really believe that? Setting aside that time, turning off that computer, turning off your phone, turning all of it off. Don't turn on that TV. Don't turn on anything that amuses you. Turn off your lights. Set your alarm. Get up early. Find your spot. It doesn't matter if it's a lazy boy, if it's a couch, or if it's a back bedroom, if it's the porch out front. I don't care if you have to go sit in your Corvette in the garage. That's what I do. You know I'm teasing, but if I had one, I would. No, listen, it's that you go pray. Colossians 4:2, it says this, continue earnestly in prayer. Don't ever give up. Don't ever, ever give up. Being vigilant, in other words, alert, in it with thanksgiving. That's the attitude of prayer. Jesus, in the parable, remember of the widow went to the judge and so forth. He says in Luke 18:1, he said that men ought always to pray and never, never, never quit, give up, become discouraged. That is that persistent, ongoing prayer. You see, the devil wants you to quit. The devil wants you to stop praying. The devil wants you to be discouraged. He wants you to say, your answer is never coming. And God says, no, your answer is on the way because the prayers that we pray never die at the throne of grace. They stay there alive forever. Do you hear me? Until God answers them, until he manifests them here. How important that is. And then when we pray, you see, we must pray in faith because prayer without faith is not prayer, loved one. It's not prayer at all. No matter how passionate you may be, no matter how persistent you may be, and no matter how fervent you may be, if you do not pray in faith, you are not praying. Are you listening? It's so important. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is what? Impossible to please him. For he that comes to him must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently, diligently. I'm not giving up, Lord. Seek him. That's what we need to do. William Booth said this, God loves with a great love the man whose heart is bursting with a passion for the impossible. I like that, don't you? In other words, Ephesians 3:20, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Amen? Because nothing is too hard for God. A tender question to the people that I love. I ask you tonight, loved one, Christian, do you pray? I know you pray. Do you pray? Is it I pray, Bill, Monday, every other day. Okay. How about 7 days a week? How about before church? What's my day of rest? That doesn't include prayer. Are you with me? So that, I'm telling you, it is so important because why we pray really if we're men and women to pray? It's because we have a burden. We have a burden for the lost because Jesus does. We have a burden for the hurting because Jesus does. We have a burden to see righteousness come back to our country because we want that in our land. You see, if you don't have a burden to pray, then you'll never pray because you say everything is okay. Well, everything is not okay. Jesus said in John 15:7, he said, if you abide in me, and if you stay right next to me, stay close to me, in my words, meaning the word of God, if my words abide in you, Jesus said, you shall ask whatever you will, and it will be done. Prayer is the ultimate test of a Christian's true spiritual condition. You know, I have prayed ever since I was a believer, but now, for some reason, not that I'm some supernatural, super prayer warrior, got it down, no boy, and all these things are happening. I don't mean that. But I am growing in prayer because there's something happening. And there's something in me that says I would rather stay in my prayer closet. I just want to stay there. Not to escape the things of the world. I'd rather stay there because he's there with me in a greater way. I don't know how to explain it, but there's something happening. I cherish those moments. The Lord wakes me up at 3:30 or 4:30 or 5, whenever it is, those are my times with the Lord. I do not sacrifice those. Those are the most important moments of my day, and they should be the most important part of your day, no matter what you do for your living. Amen? You say, well, Bill, you're a pastor. You're supposed to pray. I'm a Christian. I pray because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, not because of the office that I hold. Amen? Same thing for you as well. Yes. Listen, we need to do that. You know, listen, I know you know this prayer, but it's so simple of a prayer, but it's one of the greatest prayers ever recorded. It's less than 70 words. It is a masterpiece of prayer. I've taught it 1,000 times in this church, I know. But I just want to renew your mind to it just a little bit tonight. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6 with me, and let's just look at it quickly because, listen, I'm encouraging you. I am begging you. I am pleading with you. If you're not praying in the morning or whenever your prayer time is, maybe it's at noon, whatever it is, be consistent. Amen? Not just Mondays or Tuesdays. I mean, 7 days a week, every day of the year, 365 days a year, be a man, be a woman of prayer. And the simplest way to pray, literally an hour, this is a springboard to prayer. You know it, you've known it all of your life, and you know, it's incredible. And you know, the disciples, when they came to the Lord, remember, and in Luke's gospel, when they said, Lord, teach us to pray as John has taught his disciples to pray. Look what Jesus said. I know you know it. Don't look over this, because see, you can pray this prayer in the morning and you can start your journey into prayer in a deeper way by just praying this prayer. It is a corporate prayer. Are you hearing me? What does it say? Jesus said, in this manner or after this divine pattern, this divine outline, he said this. He says, pray like this. Our Father, which art in heaven, what? Hallowed be thy name. To hallow the name of God, to adore the name of God, to speak to God and to tell him, yes, in prayer, Lord, I hallow your name. You know, there are over, as I have preached it, like I said, 1,000 times, there are over 80 Old Testament names for God. But Jesus chose one incredible name, and it's based upon our relationship with Jesus, okay, as our Savior. He says, you call God Father. That implies a tremendous relationship, amen? Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. To revere, to honor, to glorify the name of God. You know, what is he telling us to do? He's telling us what I've taught and what you know. Listen, when we start out in our prayer time, you know what we're all guilty of is we don't tell God we love him. We don't tell him we adore him. We usually say we immediately go to our needs. Am I right or wrong? We immediately, oh God. And the Bible says, pour out your heart unto God. Yes, he wants us to do that. But you know, he says, Jesus said, no, listen, if you're going to really be a man, a woman of prayer, then you start out, hallowed be thy name. Oh, Lord, I adore you. All that your name is, all that your name implies, all because his name are all, his names are our benefits. Does that make sense? In other words, let me just give you a few of them. How about Jehovah Tsidkenu? The Lord is our righteousness. That means when it says our righteousness, that means that God accepts me. Amen? How about this one? Jehovah Emkadesh. That means the Lord sanctifies us. I love that. What does that mean? Sanctification means he makes us like Jesus. Here's another one. Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is my peace. My peace in what? He's my peace in all the problems that I may have in my life or in my day. Amen? You're hallowing the name of God in your prayer time. Here's another one. Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. You know what that means? You're never alone. I love that one, don't you? Because sometimes during the day, I feel alone. Leaders feel alone at times. He says, how about this one? Jehovah Rophi. That means the Lord is my healer. He is our great physician. Amen. Let me give you another one. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provision shall be seen, or the Lord is our provider. He provides all of our needs. You know that. I know that. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. He is my victory in every conflict that I face in my life. Do you understand? The Lord is my banner. His banner over me is what? Love. Let me give you one more. Jehovah Rohi. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now you've started hallowing the name of God in prayer. Oh God. See, you haven't asked him for anything. You have been adoring him and praising him and honoring him. Hallowed be thy name. Amen. Now listen, what does that mean? That means the first thing you do is you start with praise. That's step one in this simple prayer, which is a launching pad to deep prayer. And then you go to step two. Let's look at it together. Your kingdom come, or thy kingdom come. That's God's rule and very present rule, okay? The here-ness, the now-ness of God is what I say. Your kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now listen, this is one of the biggest parts of that prayer. Step two, we're talking about people now. We go from praise to priorities or people, whatever you want to call it. And then the thing is that what do? Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in my life today. I don't want my will, I want your will. Not only in my life, my children's life, my work, the people at work or my relatives or my children, my spouse, whatever it is. Lord, thy kingdom come. And sometimes I put my foot down, man, and I say, oh God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in the White House. Amen. I want your will in the White House, your will in the Supreme Court. I want your will in my nation that I live in. I want it now, Lord. I want your perfect will now. Christians praying in unity, our Father which art in heaven. We must be a people that pray. Lord, I want your will in this public schools, in the colleges. I want your will back in this nation again. I want us operating with the mind of God again. Amen. Listen, can you imagine the church or heaven and earth in agreement for a change? Everything in heaven, does everything in heaven obey God? Wow, wouldn't it be wonderful if everything on earth obeyed God? Yeah. Bill, you're dreaming. I may be dreaming, but I can do so. I believe in prayer. I believe in that. And then we move from, like I said, praise to those priorities. And look at the next step, provision here. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, that's usually where every believer stays and starts, right there, isn't it? Oh, Lord, do you know what I need? Now, listen, it's God's idea for you to ask him to give you this day the daily bread, not monthly bread, but the bread that you need today. Listen, that means you need to be obedient. It means that you need to be a doer of the word of God. What do I mean by that? Well, God loves a cheerful giver. Amen. You know, if you're not a cheerful giver to God, you're in trouble. I'm just being honest with you. Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you, Jesus said. Pressed down, shaken together, running over into your bosom. It says that it will be given unto you. With the measure that you measure out, it'll be measured back to you again. What a deal. Amen. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9:6, it says, you don't do it. You reap sparingly because you sow sparingly. You understand? No. God says, get in on my economic plan. It's hard for me to say, Lord, provide my needs when I won't give God a penny. Do you understand? That went over big. No, listen. Let's go now. That's provision. Look at the next one. I'm talking about prayer right now. Look, watch this one. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors or our trespasses. You know, we've stepped over the line and trespassed against other people, and they've done the same thing to us. Amen? What does he say to do? He says, forgive. Look at your heart. Examine your own personal heart, your personal relationships. In other words, look at people. Lord, forgive us, and we're going to forgive everybody else too. And if you read the rest of that chapter, you're going to find down, verses, 14, 15 or whatever, God places a condition on answered prayer. If you don't forgive, he said he's not forgiving. Amen? Now listen, forgive. Don't hold that junk in your heart. You can't be a person who prays if you have aught against someone. I promise you, your prayer is bottled up. You can't do it. It just won't work. I can't stand that person. Look what they've done to me. You can't even pray for that person. Man, listen, you need to learn how to pray to win people, not hurt people. Love them. Forgive them. You don't have time to wallow in that kind of nonsense. Amen? Let it go. See, you say, well, Bill, I can't. No, well, you're trying to treat forgiveness as an emotion. Forgiveness is not an emotion, and forgiveness is not a pardon. Forgiveness is obedience to God. I forgive them because you asked me to forgive them. Lord, I love you. Now, here they are. You take them and beat the snot out of them, okay? You understand? It's okay to say that. God says, oh, I know you're kidding. I said, no, I'm not. God can handle it. God can take care of it. Give them to God. Get out of it. Don't let the torturers come in and torture you. Oh, Lord, you're sitting there. You're praying. You're in the dark, man, and you're all alone. Lord, forgive me. Forgive my trespasses as I forgive those who've trespassed against me. I'm sorry, Lord. I hold no aught against anyone. And then you move into the next realm, and look what it says. It says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from what? From the evil one. Man, that is incredible. How many times do you pray that every day? Lord, for the divine protection from God, well, he protects me. Yes, he does, but he says to pray for it. That's what Jesus said to do. He's our Lord. And he said, listen, man, the wisdom in that right there. Lord, protect me. Why? Because there are going to be things that come into your life each and every day that you need to have already prayed against before they ever get to you. Does that make sense? But see, you're just starting out to pray. And then you go back, look at the next one here. And for yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. And yours is the glory forever and ever and ever. Amen. Amen. Listen, praise God when all is well. Praise God when all is not well. Just praise the Lord. Now listen, private prayer, public prayer. We pray here. You should be here on your knees for America. You should have a map of your home laying your hands on this nation, crying out and weeping over it, just like Jesus wept over Jerusalem. There should be that kind of burden in your heart. I promise you, if something happened to this nation where we lost our freedoms, I, loved one, you would have said, oh God, why didn't the church pray? Why didn't we get on our knees? Why didn't we ward off all of the junk that's happening right now? Why didn't we stand up in prayer for righteousness? Do you understand me? Go into your prayer clauses in the morning. Set, if you're not, well, I'm not a morning person, too bad. Get up, put on the coffee, make it double strong. You understand? Go to bed at night, turn off that TV, turn off the cell phone, turn off your iPad. Oh, that feels good, doesn't it? Turn it off, turn it all off. Man, I'm not going to pull out my handkerchief and start going like this in a minute. Listen carefully. Jesus said this in Matthew 6:6, and I know it's time to go and I'm nearly done. But you, Bill, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, when you have found a private place to pray, you are meeting with God Almighty. And you find that place secluded in your house, whether you have to go all the way outside, whether you have to get into your car and pull into a park and sit by yourself. It says, and when you do that, you shut that door and you pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now listen, he will fill your secret place with his presence. And there you are. Prayer is not monologue, it is dialogue. And he says, and he will reward you openly. Therefore, verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows. I love this. Your Father knows the things, and may I add to Scripture, your Father knows every single thing you have need of before you ask him. He's not unaware of your hurt. He's not unaware of your needs for that day, that week. He's never unaware. That means when you come to God, as I've always said, prayer doesn't mean you have to inform God, even though we do and he wants us to. He already knows. It doesn't mean when we go to God, okay, Lord, I'm going to persuade you. No, prayer is not persuading God. He already knows what you need. He loves you. He's our Father. He knows everything that we need. Now listen to me. If he knows everything that we need in our life, in our marriage, in our health, in our finances, whatever it may be that this thing called life, that means this, that we, when we depart out of our prayer room, our prayer closet, it means that we throughout that day do not need nor have to be anxious for anything. Why? We've prayed. Our Father knows. Be anxious for nothing. That, you know, look up that word, as you heard me said so many times. Look up that word in the dictionary. You know what nothing means? Nothing. Well, what a smart church. In the morning, the small group that's here, where is everyone tonight? It's amazing, isn't it? You that are listening to me live, I challenge you in love. go into your prayer closet. Go there. I promise you, if I'm alive, I will be there with you. I'll be going to the throne of grace with you in the morning. And I'll be crying out to God just like I taught just tonight. And we will find him. And he will answer us because he loves us. Father, tonight we lift up this nation that is divided. We lift up the families that have lost loved ones in the horrible massacre at Las Vegas. I do not know how to pray anymore for the senseless slaughters that continue to occur in my homeland. I am grieved, I am perplexed, and I am saddened. So tonight we lift the ones that have perished. We lift their mothers and fathers and husbands and wives and children and families and friends to the throne of grace, asking the God of all comfort to comfort them. Show us, Lord, how to pray. Show us how we can, through prayer, avert these horrible situations. Lord, let us be a people who truly pray. Please bring revival to this church. Please bring revival to all churches. Oh God, please anoint us by the power of the Holy Spirit to be a people who seek your face and find you and seek you early. Oh God, revive us again. Render the heavens, O Lord, and shake the nations once more. Help us to understand the immediacy of the immediate need for prayer. Help us to be a people that bathe others in prayer, but doing so, Lord, only in faith. Let this church rise up. Let these people rise up like never before. Holy Spirit, help them to pray. Come to their aid. Teach them to pray. Teach me to pray. Your perfect will. We love you. We praise you. We give you honor and glory. We hallow your name in this place tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight.